Let me invite you to open your Bible today at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read the scriptures from verse 22 of that chapter. It is a joy to be able to minister to the congregation in Newton Arts in very different circumstances, but I do trust the Lord will bless the preaching of His word to our hearts. We do pray the Lord's blessing upon all who are able to watch the service or participate in the service by this means this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 22 of the chapter, so let us hear the word of the Lord. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll finish our Bible reading at the end of Romans chapter 8, praying the Lord's blessing to be upon the reading of his word today. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. We'll come before him at the throne of grace, praying for the Lord's blessing and his help and power upon the preaching of the word today. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we draw nigh to thee in our Saviour's precious name. We are thankful for the privilege we have, the access to come to thee in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Christ has entered into thy presence with his own blood, and therefore, Lord, we can come too upon redemption ground. And we thank thee for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee on this thy day we can come before thy throne and pray for thy blessing upon the reading of thy word, upon the meditation of thy word today. We thank, Lord, of the congregation in Newton Arts. Thou knowest every family connected with it, every need associated, Lord, with that work. And we pray today that thy gracious hand would be upon thy dear people, that thou would encourage them, days that are testing and trying, that, Lord, they might be encouraged and their hearts lifted up before thee and onto thee. And we ask, Lord, even today as we consider thy precious word, that thou would minister powerfully to our hearts. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the Savior. And, Lord, we pray today that thou would cleanse us from sin. Draw us nigh to thee. And, Lord, draw nigh to us, we ask. We pray that thou would bless the meditation of our hearts. And as we consider this portion of Scripture, Lord, write the truths of these verses upon our souls. We do pray for the unsaved, that Lord, thou would speak to them today and save them by thy grace. Remember our nation, Lord, the great need, spiritual need, that there is across the islands in which we live. And we pray, Lord, today that thou would move in power, move in mercy and in grace. Send us a revival, Lord, we pray. Visit this province once more. Visit our nation again. Lord, come and do us good at this time. We do ask for thy work across the world. We pray, Father, too, for thy church that's persecuted, that, Lord, thy hand will be upon them, thou would minister to them, and encourage the hearts of thy dear people who face persecution at this time. So, our Father, we pray for help as we come now around the Scriptures. Speak powerfully to us. Bless the word to every waiting heart today. May Christ have all the honor and the glory, for we ask this in his name and for his glory's sake. Amen. The book of Romans was written to Christians who were living under the rule of the Roman Empire. It was approximately AD 57 or AD 58, and Nero had been the emperor for about 4 or 5 years. By all accounts, the first years of his reign were relatively peaceful. He brought in new laws against forgery. He promised reforms in the area of taxation. He pledged fairness with regard to justice and to the legal system of that time. And he went as far as to restrict the powers of provincial leaders. There was good and sound government in those early days. And the general population enjoyed more security and more prosperity than they had in the previous years. But by the time we come to AD 57, AD 58, things had changed. Nero had become suspicious and a little more than paranoid. In AD 57, he built an amphitheater for games, gladiator fights, and wild beast shows. And while initially he did not allow fighting to the death, he soon changed his mind. And the Roman amphitheater became a place of dreadful brutality. 2 years later, after an ongoing feud with his mother, he ordered her execution. And a few years after that, he killed his own wife, then married his mistress, and then killed her also. By now it's clear that Nero was a monster of cruelty. One historian has noted Nero became even more tyrannical, claiming he was equal to Apollo and the other gods. He encouraged emperor worship and had a huge statue of himself erected in Rome. Of course, none of that was very encouraging for the Christians. And soon Nero made the Christians this target of his hatred. In AD 64, a fire broke out in Rome. It burned for 9 days and left 10 out of the 14 regions in Rome completely destroyed. There was the loss of many, many lives. Rumors were rife that Nero had started the fire himself. The story was he ordered the destruction of the city so that space would be freed up in Rome that he could put his plans to rebuild the city into operation. Nero realized the danger of those rumors, and so he looked for a scapegoat, someone or some group to blame, and he settled on the Christians. The Christians were already viewed with some measure of suspicion at that time because of their different way of life. But now the narrative was being spread that they had caused the destruction of Rome. I don't need to go into the details as to what that meant for the people of God. I think it's enough to know that they were facing terrible times of difficulty. One historian has noted this was officially the time that the active persecution of the Christian church began. At some point soon after, it became a crime to bear the name Christian, and the suppression of the church became state policy. That persecution would last on and off for almost 3 centuries. It was a gross understatement to say that the believers of those times were living in very uncertain days. We don't face that kind of persecution in our land, at least not yet. But in one sense, we are living in very uncertain times too. 2021 has begun really with the same problems, the same trials, the same difficulties that 2020 ended with. And 2020 was a year of incredible change. Morally, politically, socially, things happened in this country that perhaps we thought we would never live to see. Laws were brought in. The worst of laws were brought in, and the worst of sins were accommodated. And then, of course, we had and continue to have the uncertainty that comes with the coronavirus. What an upheaval that has caused, with many falling ill, others losing their lives. And then, of course, each one of us in our own personal lives have faced personal challenges. We have experienced trials of one kind or another. Without doubt, we live in uncertain times. Isn't that the way of life? We all face that. Not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. We can't be sure about tomorrow. We can't tell what's going to happen in our lives in the weeks and months to come, or in the lives of our families, or in the life of our nation. We can't tell what's going to happen even in the life of the church. There is uncertainty all around us. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed with that uncertainty. Uncertainty can lead to fear. Fear can lead to despair. Despair can lead to despondency, and unbelief begins to dominate the soul. Over against the uncertainty of the times, Paul draws our attention to something that we can be absolutely certain about. He expresses that in the words of verse 28 of this chapter. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I think it's fair to say that Romans 8 verse 28 is perhaps the best known verse in Scripture apart from John chapter 3 verse 16. It's a verse that has brought tremendous encouragement, tremendous hope, tremendous comfort to believers for centuries, really ever since it was first written. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it was one of the most comforting statements in the whole range of Scripture. I think it's hard to disagree with it. Throughout last year, in my own congregation here in Uma, we worked our way through the book of Revelation. I'm very thankful we did that back then, because God revealed to us as we were working through the various chapters in that book that as we come towards the second coming of Christ, men will wax worse and worse, sin will abound, Satan will rage with ferocious hatred against Christ and his church, and there will be seismic changes all across the world. But we also learned in our study of Revelation that Christ is in control. Dear believer, that's what this text is all about in Romans 8 verse 28. For we know. And we know, Paul says. There are things we can't know. And there are things we don't know. But we know this. All things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There is certainty, therefore, in the midst of uncertainty for God's people. When I look at Romans 8 verse 28, I see three things. First of all, I see the description of God's people. The description of God's people. It must be noted at the very outset that the words of this text are not for everyone. This is not a statement that applies to every individual. Rather, it is limited or restricted or confined to God's people. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul addressed those who were not saved. And he stated in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, that God's wrath was upon them. And in Romans chapter 3, he reminds them that the wages of sin is death. He was stressing that however it might be with an unsaved person at any given time, however prosperous they might be, however healthy they might be, however their future might seem bright to them, however happy they might appear to be in life, they are far from God and facing a horrible eternity. That was Paul's message to the unsaved. These words in Romans 8 verse 28 are not for them. They belong exclusively to God's people. And you'll notice how God's people are described here. He tells us they that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now there are two parts to that statement. One gives the explanation of salvation. The other gives the evidence of salvation. According to this text, God's people have been called according to his purpose. Now, what does that mean? How does that really relate to our salvation? It relates to our salvation because it underscores the truth that our salvation begins with God. It is God who calls sinners to himself. Because of sin, we were far from him. Like sheep, we had gone astray and our sins had separated us from God. And worse than that, we had no desire for him. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. He's talking there about natural man. Man still in his sin. He doesn't seek after God. And left to ourselves, we would never recognize our spiritual need. We would never acknowledge Christ as the only Savior. We would never turn from our sin. Never. We would never call upon God. But here we're told that God calls his people to himself. Now there's spiritual logic here, theological logic here, gospel logic if you will, because in eternity God chose or elected a people for himself in Christ. And in the fullness of time he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to accomplish their salvation. Christ came. He did everything that was required of him for the salvation of those whom the Father had given to him. He finished the work. He died on the cross. He had earned a perfect righteousness. And then as the sinless Savior, he laid down his life, a ransom for many. His Father was well pleased with what Christ had done. Remember, Christ did not die to make salvation possible. He died to make salvation actual. And on the basis of that, having accomplished the work, he was raised from the dead. The Father accepted what Christ had done. And on the basis of Christ's work, he then calls his people to himself. We hear the gospel. The Spirit of God moved in our hearts and we heard that effectual call of the Holy Ghost. And such was the power of God's grace that this divine call to salvation was irresistible and we were converted to Christ and brought into the family of God. And dear believer, it was all according to God's purpose. It was not because we purposed to be saved and God moved to save us. Rather, God moved to save us according to his purpose. And understand something, we didn't deserve this. We deserve to be left in our sin and go to hell because of that sin. That's what we deserve. God, who is rich in mercy and rich in grace, had mercy on us and displayed his grace to us, and he called us to himself. It was his electing love and his sovereign mercy and his free grace that secured our salvation. He first loved us and called us according to his purpose. That's the explanation for our salvation. But the other part of this statement gives us the evidence of that salvation. Look at verse 28. To them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now notice that those whom God loves and calls unto salvation are marked with love for him. To them that love God. God loves his people. He has done so from eternity past, and because of that love and his saving grace in their lives, they are brought to love him. This is what happens when a person is saved. Prior to this, we had no love for God. We loved ourselves. We loved our sins. We loved our pleasures. We loved the world. We loved the flesh. But things of this life. But when we were born again of the Holy Spirit, there was a principle of love placed within the heart, and we had a love for God. No ungodly man or woman loves God in the biblical sense of that word. But that all changes when we are saved. John reminds us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And when the Spirit of God effectually calls us unto salvation, a new principle of holiness unto God, a new principle of love for God is placed in the heart, and from that moment on, there is evidence of a glorious transformation. We love him. We may not always love him as we should. Very often we don't. But we love God. The point that this is making is that the Christian is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose are a privileged people. We have been brought into union with Christ. We have been adopted into God's family, indwelt by God's Spirit, freed from God's condemnation, justified by God's grace, and made ready to enter into God's heaven. The unsaved person doesn't have any of that. They are without Christ, and therefore without hope in this world. The Christian is different. This is the point that Paul is making. The Christian is different. The child of God has a full and a free and a final salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called into the greatest relationship with God that any man, any woman could ever have. Dear Christian, understand your position and your privilege in Christ Jesus. You love God. And you're the called according to his purpose. That incorporates the very essence of true Christianity. It's a statement that encompasses the experience of being saved by grace. We've been called according to God's purpose. And we love God as a result of his grace in our hearts. You have therefore the description of God's people. But notice, secondly, the detail of God's plan. The detail of God's plan. It should come as no surprise to the Christian that God has a purpose or a plan for those whom he has called or those whom he has saved. Salvation is not just salvation from hell or salvation from judgment or salvation from the terror of a lost eternity. It is that, of course, but it's much more than that. Salvation involves a positive transformation and an ultimate goal in the life of every believer. And Paul references that here in verse 28. That ultimate end is described in one word. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. See what he's saying there? All things work together for good. For our good. But what is that good? What's he referring to here? What does Paul mean when he says this? All things work together for good. It's not speaking of our financial good. Because some Christians have been among the poorest on this earth. Nor does it mean our health, because some Christians go through times of terrible sickness. It's not referring to our job prospects or our political situation or really anything of that nature. What this is referring to is spiritual. And I say that because of the verses that follow. Look at verse 29 and 30. He tells us, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice the link between verse 28 and verse 29. He tells us all things work together for good. Then verse 29 tells us why. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you underline your Bible, underline the word predestinate there, it is speaking of God's decree or God's plan, God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? What does God predestinate for his people? He predestinates that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God's plan for his people is that we would become more like Jesus Christ. And that's the good that's spoken of in verse 28. It's not God's will that we remain as we are. It's not his will that we stagnate in the Christian life. It's not his will that we fail to grow up spiritually. It's his will that we grow to be like Christ. We are conformed to the image of his dear Son. Take the words of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or 2 Peter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul speaks about growing up onto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grow up. Grow to be like Christ. Be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan for us, that we will be conformed to the Savior. Now, dear believer, this is personal. God desires this for every one of his children. It's not just for an elite group of Christians. It's for every Christian. It's for parents at home. It's for the Christian in the workplace. It's for young believers at school. It's for young people at university. It's for us in the life of the church. As we live in society, we are to be like Christ. This is personal. It's also progressive. What I mean by that is that this is not the act of a moment. It's an ongoing aspect of the Christian life. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification, on the other hand, is the work of God's free grace. And our conformity to Christ is the work of a lifetime. We continue to grow. We continue to mature. We continue to advance in sanctification. But it takes time, and therefore it's progressive. We are set into Christ from our seer. And then we become like Christ as a result of his grace in our hearts. It's personal, it's progressive. It's also very precious. There's nothing more important like this than this. There are men who live for this world, and it seems they can't get enough of the world. They live for what they can get out of it, how much they can make from it, what pleasures they can enjoy in it. But living for Christ surpasses all of that. Becoming more like the Savior is infinitely more precious than any of that. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. To be like Jesus. All that I ask is to be like Jesus. This is God's plan. This is why we have been saved. We have not been placed in this world and converted to Christ, just become settled and happy with what the world has to offer and with the stuff of life, though that has its place. We have been saved to become like Christ, to be holy, to be filled with the Spirit, to grow spiritually, to serve like Christ, to be obedient to the gospel, to live according to the word of God, to have compassion on the lost, to spend and be spent in the ways of the Lord, to live for Christ and become more like Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Tim, are you doing that today? Are you more conformed to Christ today than you were this time last year? Go in grace, believer. Do you realize this is God's purpose for you? Do you realize this is what God has for you? This is God's plan. It's priceless, it's precious to be more like Him. Let's notice in the third place, not only the description of God's people and the detail of God's plan, but notice the demonstration of God's power. The demonstration of God's power. If Romans 8 verse 20 teaches us anything, it is surely teaching us that God is working out His eternal purpose in the lives of His people. He says here, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. Now understand something here very important. This does not mean that hard things or difficult things or sad things or bad things do not happen to God's people. Christians suffer. Sometimes with terrible sicknesses, terrible afflictions. Christians face difficult times in life, bereavements and disappointments. They experience and endure great trials throughout their journey home to glory. Christians feel God. Christians sin. They go through times when they don't know what is happening to them. They take ill. They suffer in their bodies. They suffer in their minds. They can lose their health. They can lose their wealth as well. They can be reduced to dire straits. This verse does not mean we are exempt from such things. What it does mean, however, is that God works all things, even those things, those hard things in life, God works all those things for our good, for our spiritual good. You think of a chemist or a pharmacist who mixes chemicals together. On their own, one of those chemicals may be very dangerous. Not at all pleasant to take, hard to swallow. But when they're mixed together by the hand of a skillful chemist or a skillful pharmacist, they produce a medicine that is for our benefit. And God does that with the all things of our lives. In and of themselves, those things are hard. We may even think they're wholly unnecessary. We may think to ourselves, I didn't need that trial right now. We may think of someone else, they didn't need that trouble in their life right now. And sometimes we think they are very unnecessary. But God sees it differently. And He knows that those things are necessary. And He works them together for our benefit. And He brings good out of them. All things. See how comprehensive it is. What does that teach us? It teaches us surely that God is at work in our lives. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work, and He will perform it, which means the Lord is working in our lives all the time, constantly. It tells me too that all things are under His control. All things. You can't think of that verse and not think surely of Jacob in Genesis 43 verse 36. When he thought Joseph was dead, Simeon had been held back in Egypt, and now they were asking Benjamin to go to Egypt as well, and Jacob says, all these things are against me. Little did he know that all those things were working for him. And Joseph tells his brothers later on in Genesis 50, ye meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Ye sold me, but God sent me. God is in control of everything in our lives. Everything. Not just the huge events, but the very smallest, apparently insignificant things are under the control of our Heavenly Father. I learned too from Romans 8:28 that God works all things for our greater good.
He does, believer.
All that he does to us is sanctifying. All that he does for us is to make us more like Christ. God works it all together for good. I learn also that since God is at work, he will give us grace to endure. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it seems mysterious to us. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But in the midst of that mysterious working, and it's never mysterious to God, it's only mysterious to us. In the midst of all of that, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I learned too that God's ultimate purpose for his people is being realized and will be perfected in glory. He's working all things together for good, and we're told here in Romans chapter 8 that those whom he justified shall be glorified. There's no doubt about that. It will be perfected in glory. I also learned that since God is doing this perfectly, we can trust him. How can we cope when the trials of life beat against us, and when troubles come, and sickness comes, and bereavement comes, and disappointment comes, and it seems there's a tsunami of difficulties against our souls? How can we cope? We can look at Romans 8:28 and say, I know God is working all things together for good. Remember, we are blessed because we are in Christ, and the blessings that are ours in Christ are never taken away because of our trials. God knows what he's doing. And when we look back on life, we will understand it by and by. And in the midst of life, he gives us grace. Therefore, we can trust him. We may not see it right now. We may not see it, how God is working all things together for our good right now. But believer, he is. Trust his word. There is uncertainty in the midst of this world. But in the midst of that uncertainty, there is certainty for the Christian. William Cooper, the hymn writer, said, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break. Blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err. And scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Maybe you feel right now you're living in very uncertain times. Maybe life is very uncertain for you right now. It often is, dear believer. But we know this. We know this. All things work together. We have God's covenant promises for that. He is our Heavenly Father. Christ is our elder brother. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our sanctifier. And everything is working together for good. To them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. May God help us today to trust in him and rest in his all-sufficiency. He is our Father, and he does all things well. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word we've looked at today. We bless thee for the assurance of this text, this glorious promise that all things are working together for good. Lord, we thank thee. There's nothing happens by accident in a world that's governed by thee. that thou art the one who is sovereignly and graciously and fatherly working all things for the benefit and the blessing of thy people. Lord, we thank thee, it's not some things, but all things. But help us, Lord, today to trust thee, to lean upon our beloved, to lean upon the everlasting arms, to rejoice in Christ our Savior. So answer prayer, bless the word, bless all thy dear people. Remember any who are not saved, Lord, have mercy upon them. They will come today to trust in Christ as their Savior and know the fullness of thy blessing. Answer prayer for us now. We ask this in our Savior's name and for his eternal glory. Amen.